you'll find descriptions of real events and actual confessions of demonic encounters in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare in America. It's written by Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Robert Bennett. Afraid is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare in America. What is it, that old Whitney Houston song, learning to love yourself is the greatest love of all? Yes, self-love. I mean, we live in a society, especially here in America, where it is simply taken for granted that self-love is a virtue. The one, if you can't love yourself, well, then you can't love anyone else. First, you must love yourself. Then you can be free to love others. That is taken as axiomatic. It's part of every facet of our way of thinking in society about how we go about dealing with other people. Does the Bible teach that? There is an evangelical cliche that says, and it goes way back, I guess, almost to the days of Billy Graham, so that is going way back into evangelicalism, where it is said that the Bible doesn't say you cannot love yourself. It doesn't forbid you to love yourself. It simply says that you need to love your neighbor as yourself. So go ahead and love yourself. Love yourself like crazy, but make sure you love your neighbor as you love yourself. Is that what the Bible teaches? We're going to deal with that evangelical cliche here in the next half hour of Issues Etc. Welcome back. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. In the second half hour of this hour, it's Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Year. We were going to play this on Friday. Friday was a busy day for me, so I was not able to be here and do that. So we're going to be playing Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. The same five soundbites that were the top vote getters in 2015 are all lined up, ready for your votes. You can vote by giving us a call, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-I-E. You can send us an email with your vote. Please tell us why you're voting for the soundbite you're voting for and where you listen. Talk back at issuesetc.org or at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is a regular guest. He joins us every week to respond to an evangelical cliche today. The Bible doesn't say you can't love yourself. It just says love your neighbor as yourself. He is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of the weekly radio talk show, Table Talk Radio, and host of Grappling with the Text, a production of Worldview Everlasting TV. Brian, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
We do live in a self-love society. I mean, the idea that you can't really love anyone else until you first learn to love yourself is deeply embedded in our way of thinking, isn't it?
It is, and I think that's really where this probably comes from. I mean, there's this way that the evangelical doctrine, whereas it wants to be against works, you know, it says, look, God doesn't love you because of what you do. It does kind of tap into the self-esteem culture that we live in and says, but God does love you for who you are. In fact, I think that's a direct quote from Chuck Swindoll, although don't quote me on that, but one of those famous evangelical guys, they'll say stuff like this. God doesn't love you because of what you do. He loves you for who you are. So that God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life. Hey, so I love myself, and I have a wonderful plan for my life. So the idea sneaks into the church that that we have to love ourselves. In fact, we have to love ourselves first, and that self-love now enables me to love my neighbor. Now, not every evangelical would say this. In fact, I think no more biblically, or maybe even if you have any confessionally minded evangelicals, they would want to resist this sort of thing, but you do hear this cliche a lot, and you used to hear it a lot, and I think it's coming back.
Now, let's deal with a couple things you've said there already, and that is that let's deal with the, you know, God doesn't love you for what you do, but he does love you for who you are. Does the Bible teach that God loves you for who you are?
No, insofar as we are sinners. Now, we know that our essence is not sin. We are Even though we're created in God's image, we're fallen, but we are. Sin is not essential to our nature, and yet sin is so profoundly distorted and corrupted us that we hardly know, we don't know any of ourselves that is any way separated from sin. And so it's not just the sins that we commit and the good works that we fail to do that deserve God's wrath. It is, in fact, our sinful nature that deserves God's wrath and anger. It's original sin that damns us before that original sin shows up in our actual sins. So we are alienated from God both by the things that we do and don't do, and even by our nature. We're, as Paul says, born, we're by nature children of wrath. So even our nature alienates us from God. There's nothing in us that deserves God's love, which is why salvation is by grace and not by anything that belongs to ourselves.
That idea that that God doesn't love you for what you do, but he loves you for who you are, kind of goes with something we've discussed several times here in this cliche series, which is God loves you just as you are. Kind of, well, you know, it's not that he just tolerates you. He just accepts you as you are.
Yeah. Yeah, it's like the parents that tell the kids, you know, it doesn't matter. I'll always love you. My love is unconditional. God's love is not unconditional. In fact, God's love is very, very conditioned. But the condition of God's love is completely separate from us. The condition of God's love is the death of his son, Jesus. That is the content of God's love. It's the capacity of God's love. It's the source and the end of God's love for us is the death of Jesus. So God's love is not unconditional. It is completely conditioned, but the condition is the death and resurrection of his son.
Now, this also runs afoul of, I guess we could call it kind of the self-esteem movement, but it's this notion that if someone doesn't have healthy self-regard or healthy self-esteem, or we could even say one doesn't, to one degree or another, love themselves, then that's a psychologically and mentally dangerous position to be in. It's simply accepted as you are something wrong with you if you can't learn to love yourself.
Yeah, you know, one of the questions that our worldview, or you know, the way we look at the world, our kind of practical cosmology, one of the questions we have to answer is, what is humanity? And I think the way that the secular worldview answers that question is that humanity is a man is on the externally a consumer and internally a victim. At least I've been working with this idea for a while, and I think it's helpful to think of. So that whenever the world looks at us, it assumes that we are the victims of some sort of trauma, that we are shaped by, we're somehow victimized inside of ourselves. And now it puts us on a path of self-healing, and it pushes us towards self-love. So that I want to be a whole, healed person, and that manifests itself in good self-esteem. And that's really the Oprah doctrine, and it's the stuff that you see if you watch TV any time from noon to 4 any day, this kind of internal healing. I got to overcome my victimhood. Now, I think that's running into a great irony with the kind of transgender movement, and I didn't know that we were necessarily going to be talking about this, but there's this way that the transgender movement has come against the self-esteem movement, so that my inner self, you know, hates my outer self so much that I get to now I got kind of mutilate and torture my external self to be an expression of my self-love on my internal self. So we got this kind of strange dualism in the secular way of looking at humanity is really kind of bringing the whole kind of priority of self-love into question.
Well, yeah,
and so I think we're going to maybe hear about that a little bit more. But you're exactly right when you started the question, is that this my path to fulfillment as a person is understood by the world to be the achievement of a self-love. And that is very far from Christian theology. In fact, it's the antithesis of Christian theology. But in this little cliche, it's kind of snuck in there.
Okay, another aspect of this before we get into the second part of the cliche, and then we'll try and correct all of this if we can. And that is, you know, I learned to love myself, and then I kind of, if you were talking about Oprah's philosophy, then it kind of becomes everybody else's obligation to love me as much as I love me too.
Yeah, yeah. That I become deserving of love. You know, everybody deserves love. This is like a love, like the people around me loving me is somehow an inalienable right. It's kind of crazy, but I guess it's the outgrowth of the tolerance doctrine. I mean, tolerance just doesn't mean just let me do what I want to do and don't mess with me. Tolerance really means you got to like what I'm doing and you got to like who I am. And if you don't like what I'm doing and if you don't like who I am, then now you open yourself up for prosecution. I can take you to court for not loving me because everyone deserves love. Yeah, that's precisely right. So not only do I love myself, but I'm pretty sure that everybody else should love me.
Okay, so the other part of the cliche, and this kind of goes back to the Billy Graham days, first part is God doesn't say you shouldn't love yourself. It just says that you should love your neighbors as much as you love your neighbor as yourself. And so kind of by that way of thinking about it, Brian, the more I love myself, the more I'm going to love other people. So I really got to work on loving me all the time because then I'm going to love, boy, other people are really going to get love for me when I work on loving me first.
That's right. And we know the best people to be around and the most loving people are those people who really love themselves, right? I mean, but that is how it is understood. I mean, people think that that's what Jesus is saying. Look, that the self-love is a prerequisite for neighbor love. So if I don't love myself, how can I love my neighbor? You gotta learn love first on yourself before you can get out there and do the hard loving of loving your neighbor. Now, that is probably the exact and precise opposite of what Jesus is talking about, but that is how this is understood. And the more we're able to love ourselves, then the more we're able to love our neighbor.
So about a minute before we take our first break, let's deal with the first part of the cliche and correct it in terms of basic biblical teaching. Does the Bible say, go ahead, love yourself?
Well, the Bible assumes that we love ourselves. So Paul says, when he's talking to husbands and wives, he says, husbands, love your wives. The one who loves his wife loves himself, and no one ever hated his own flesh. So the Bible takes our love for ourself as a natural state of our flesh, and everyone loves his own flesh, Paul says, and they nourish it and they care for it. Now, some people might object to that. Hey, some people look at themselves in the mirror and say, man, I hate myself. Or, you know, we see the examples of self-murder, suicide. Well, they must have hated themselves as well. But when we understand this biblical assumption, we realize that, like, if I look at the mirror and I say, I really hate myself because I got a big pimple on my nose and I think I'm short and ugly, well, if I really hated myself, I would be glad that I'm short and ugly. I would rejoice in my shortness and ugliness. And we see suicide is, in fact, the expression of an extreme self-love. I don't care if other people are suffering. I just can't endure the suffering myself. So the Bible assumes that we have a natural, unthinking, reflexive love for ourselves. And that's the kind of love that Jesus says we ought to have for our neighbor.
We'll take a break. Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is our guest. We're responding to the evangelical cliche. The Bible doesn't say you cannot love yourself. It just says you should love your neighbor as yourself. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, and co-host of the weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio. He's host of Grappling with the Text. It's a production of Worldview Everlasting TV.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Have you ever wanted to better understand philosophy and its impact on today's culture, but didn't know where to begin? Have you struggled to find a biblical approach to the topic? Well, Concordia University, Wisconsin has an exciting, free, online course entitled Catechristen. It's taught by noted Lutheran philosopher, Dr. Gregory Schultz. Find out more about this free online course for professional church workers and lay people by clicking the Catechristen logo at issuesetc.org.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Risen Savior Lutheran Church, Basser, Kansas. Located just right outside the northwest corner of the metro Kansas City area, we have a growing congregation of people who come from over 13 different communities to see what God is doing here, who desire to only believe, teach, confess, and practice as the church always has. Risen Savior, Basser, Kansas. Check out our website, risensaviorlcms.org.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
If I were given free rein, the liturgy on Sunday morning would be all about Larry Peters. Thank God that there is a liturgy there to restrain that star that is seeking the limelight and the spotlight.
Now we know women aren't the weaker vessel because I've seen G.I. Jane. That lady was really tough. But we have to recognize that is not the standard or the norm for any of us.
That is the most powerful reconciliation available. The gospel, it's the greatest, it's the greatest, it's the greatest.
They've built a business around dead babies. And when babies are a form of income for you, you will use them however you can.
He had the leaders of our nation there. And he could have called them to account. And just at that moment, when you think he's going to give the life message, oh, the letdown.
Just a taste of the five sound bites that we have brought forward from 2015, the best vote getters in Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week for 2015. For Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Year coming up in 15 minutes, we'll be playing that with you, our listeners, live this Monday afternoon, January the 11th. In the meantime, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We're responding to the evangelical cliche. The Bible doesn't say you cannot love yourself. It says you should love your neighbor just as much as you love yourself. So when Jesus says love your neighbor as yourself, or when it's also reiterated throughout the summaries of the commandments here, they're not commending self-love. But as you said before the break, and I want to put the emphasis on this, Brian, this kind of automatic reflexive you don't stop to think about it kind of self-love that man naturally has. And Jesus is saying, you know that kind of love that you have for yourself? That's the kind of love you ought to have for a neighbor. Is that the point?
Yeah, exactly. I mean, here's the example I use, which is to my own shame. So, like, if I'm sitting there watching the Broncos win a football game or something, and I get hungry or I get thirsty, I don't even think about it. I stand up and I walk over and I get something to eat or drink. But I go and I sit back down, and then Isaac, you know, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, my youngest son comes over and says, Dad, can you help me get some milk? And I say, great. Wait for the commercial, boy. You know, this is great. Now, I just did the same thing for myself without even thinking about it, without any complaining, without any sort of thing. But here's my son, and now to do the same thing for him is this great and heroic sort of work. Or, you know, if someone comes and gives me a $10 bill, I'm like, oh, wow, that's really great. Hey, thanks. But then if I go and give someone else, you know, sitting on the side of the street or someone who needs it, a $10 bill, I'm like, ugh. It's a gain when it comes to me, but it's a loss when it goes to my neighbor because I have this natural love for myself. And Jesus, when he says, love your neighbor as yourself, he's saying, look at you, this kind of unthinking, reflexive, bringing contentment sort of way that you take care of yourself and meet your own needs, you ought to have for your neighbor, and not just the one that you love. You ought to have that same sort of love and care for your enemy, for the one that hates you, for the one who you there's nothing lovely about and has nothing, and you have nothing to gain from it. That this ought to be the way that our Christian love is defined. It's fighting against our love of self and unfurling us, unraveling us, so that now we love our neighbor.
Okay, and here's something that I think Lutherans struggle with this, because and often Lutheran teaching is caricaturized in this way, that we're supposed to be self-loathing. We're supposed to hate ourselves. The Bible teaches you to hate yourself. And I think for a long time, I kind of entertained that oversimplification of what the Bible actually teaches, until it was pointed out to me, no, the Bible does not say go hate yourself. It says crucify that which you love. I love myself. That's my sinful nature. It doesn't say, no, turn around and hate yourself. It says do worse than that. Put yourself to death. And it isn't going to be easy because you love yourself and you don't want to put yourself to death.
Yeah, that's
Talk
right.
about that.
I mean, and this has to, everything to do with our Lutheran doctrine of justification, because our sinful flesh, one of the chief marks of the flesh's love is its pride. It, you know, the idea that it deserves something from other people. It deserves something from itself. It deserves something from the world. It deserves something from God. There's this sense of earning. So so the sinful flesh is going to be clinging to its own life. The thing that puts it to death is the preaching of the law, which says that we're sinners, that we deserve nothing from God. In fact, the thing that we deserve from God is his anger and his wrath. But in spite of our earning and deserving God's wrath, he comes along and gives us his greatest treasure, his son, and everything else with him. If God did not withhold his own son, but how shall he not also together with him also give us all things, Paul says. So that God gives us completely freely, completely undeserved, completely in spite of ourself and our sin and our flesh and our death and all of our works, he gives us forgiveness and love and mercy and kindness and grace and the promise of eternal life and his kingdom and his spirit and his smile and everything else that belongs to him. He gives it all to us completely freely. Now the law and the gospel are putting to death the flesh, which always wants to earn and deserve and have something because it should have it, because it's right to have it. And God comes along and wrecks it completely by grace. Now, that sinful flesh that's always rising up in pride, wanting to earn something, has to be put down for any number of reasons, but the chief reason is theologically. Because as long as the flesh is alive and claiming that it's earned or deserved something from God, then we're receiving God's grace and the gospel not as a gift, not by grace, not simply by faith, believing his promise, but according to ourselves and our works. So that flesh has to be crucified. But then something amazing happens, and I think this is where you're headed with the question, although you give me another one if we need to go a different direction. But something amazing happens is that now when God cares for me, when my esteem comes not from my thinking of myself, when my pride is completely crushed and my life and everything in it comes as a gift from God, when my life is really from outside of me, now I am set free to also love outside of myself, to love my neighbor, which God has given me. In other words, before the gospel comes, and salvation is all about my doing and my earning and my working, it's all about my self-justification. I'm always living inside of myself, or the end of my life is for myself. But when God comes in Christ and gives me the gift of salvation, now I am set free from the trap of having to earn my own salvation, and that freedom can be manifest in love for my neighbor, which is out there, and not myself, which is inside here.
Now, this notion of self-love for the Christian, then, what I've discovered is this. The older I get, the less I like myself. when you're young, and I think it's just a matter of kind of serious self-reflection, and then life knocking you around a little bit, teaching you, kind of putting you, knocking you down to size, things like that. You begin, and maybe you grow more honest about who you really are and your limitations. Eventually, there comes a day when a Christian looks in the mirror and says, "I don't like you so much. Good thing I have Jesus, because if it was just me and you, the man in the mirror, I don't see the point in going on with any of this. What are your thoughts there?
Well, I mean, at some point, what you think of yourself doesn't really matter. I mean, what matters is what Jesus thinks of me. So how, you know, do I love myself? Do I despise myself? Am I sick of myself? Am I proud of myself? Well, who cares? I mean, what does Jesus think of yourself? I mean, he's the judge, not you. So you know what Paul says? I don't judge myself. I don't condemn myself. That's not my job. To kind of sit there and assess myself, and then to assess my own assessing of myself is part of the fallen nature that we're stuck in this self-obsessed flesh. But as Jesus continues to grab a hold of us and tell us, hey, I created you, I've redeemed you, I will rescue you, you will live forever with me, I will raise you up from the dead, I've put you in this place and given you this family and called you to this vocation, and I've done all, I've baptized you and I've called you my own. And now, really, what matters is less and less what I think of myself and more what God thinks of me. I think I've told this story before. This is one of the most beautiful illustrations of this is that, a guest of yours and a mutual friend of ours, Pastor Feeney, he always will, whenever he meets a young girl, you know, like age 5 or 4 or something like this, he'll always ask him if they're pretty. And I think this is great. He knows that they'll always say, yeah, I'm beautiful. And he knows that it's not because they've assessed their own beauty and called themselves beautiful. It's because their dad has told them that they're beautiful. And that's our Christian life. How am I? I don't know. All I know is that I'm died for by Jesus. I'm baptized and I'm forgiven, and God, I am the possessor of God's promises and His kingdom and His Spirit and His life, and that is who I am. So I don't have to love myself. Jesus loves me, and I don't have to worry about myself. God worries about me, and He takes care of me. I don't have to obsess with myself because for some reason the one who created the world is concerned about me and promised to take care of me. And so what I think of myself, this matters less and less. And this is the freedom of the Christian, to love and serve their neighbor, because Jesus became our neighbor to love and serve us.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He co-hosts the weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio. And he's host of Grappling with the Text, a production of Worldview Everlasting Television. You'll find a link to these resources under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. Brian, thanks for being our guest.
Hey, you got it. I want to register my vote for Soundbite 1, by the way.
Soundbite number 1, all right. A vote in advance for Soundbite number 1, Pastor Larry Peters' pastoral confession on worship style. I'll let everybody hear that soundbite and all the others on the other side of the break when we play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Year. Now, ordinarily playing Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week on Fridays. We had planned to do Soundbite of the Year on Friday. My grandchild was born, so I wasn't here. There were more important things to do. So on this Monday, January the 11th, we are going to be playing Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Year. That's 5 soundbites we have to play for you. We'll play them. They are the top 5 vote getters from 2015. We're going to play them for you. And just like Soundbite of the Week, you're going to give us a call, 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet @issuesetc, or go to our Facebook fan page and vote there, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc, and vote for Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Year. We'll play the 5 soundbites for you on the other side of the break. Then we'll start taking your votes and let you pick Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Year. The best vote will get all 12 Issues Etc. books of the month from 2015 and the LPR bundle package. Stay tuned. Hollywood's attitude toward Christianity, the Bible's influence on the U.S. Constitution, the decline of biblical preaching, the connection between biblical illiteracy and Western morality. You'll find these essays and more in the new book, The Word They Still Shall Let Remain, The Place of the Holy Scriptures in the Faith and Life of Confessional Lutherans. Check it out at shop.logia.org. The Word They Still Shall Let Remain, shop.logia.org.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things: the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us: broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another, and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155.